The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said this. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. And that passage that we just read to us from the book of Romans, I think we have that in that passage. All those attributes are encompassed within those verses. And the question that comes up is, how as Christians are we to conduct ourselves? How are we to control ourselves in proper and right living? And our conduct needs to be three things. It needs to be rooted in love, rooted in light, and rooted in the Lord. And Paul begins this passage in verse 8 about talking about love and about talking about debts. And earlier in this book of Romans, Paul refers to being in debt with the world to preach the gospel, with the Holy Spirit to preach, to live a holy life. And the preceding verses in chapter 13, he talks about being in debt to the world in paying taxes and paying what is owed. And Paul speaks about paying what we owe. To be under obligation to no one, he said at the beginning of verse 8. There comes a point when he talks about paying taxes that things that we owe in life eventually do come to an end. Those of us who have got credit cards or debts or mortgages, eventually they will come to an end. Some will hope they come to an end slightly quicker, but they will eventually come to an end. You know. But Paul talks about a debt that will never come to an end, that we have to keep on paying ceaselessly, to go on paying day after day, year after year. And that's the debt of love. He says we are never to stop loving one another. We are never to declare that I have loved enough. Paul is saying we should love without ever being able to discharge our debt. See, under the Jewish law, outstanding debts were declared satisfied and cancelled after every 7 years. This is not so with love, says Paul. Love is to continue and to never be fully satisfied. Paul adds that whoever does this has obeyed the law. So how does love obey the law? Well, Paul lists the commands that appear in the lower half of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to someone else. And it's interesting, in the other versions, in the older versions, it also adds, you shall not bear false witness, although it's not in this version. Why this is omitted from the other versions is not quite clear, but Paul does add the words, and any other besides. So I think that pretty much encompasses everything. And Paul summarises this under one command, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And people can take this as a command to love ourselves, when in fact it's not a command to love ourselves, it's rather a reflection that we do love ourselves, but that we should love others with a genuine and sincerity. But this one command that Paul talks about is not a new teaching. It was actually written as part of the Levitical law, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. We also read in the Gospels that when Jesus was tested about what was the greatest commandment, he said the same thing, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. But how has this worked out? Well, Paul concludes in verse 10 that if you love someone, you will never do them wrong. Love is to obey the whole law. See, these commandments that Paul was listing here deal with how we deal with people, how we treat people, how how we behave towards others. See, love excludes murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. When we exhibit love towards people, we fulfill the prohibitions of the law. And it's interesting here how we see law and love together. And there are some who think that law and love can't coexist, because they're two opposites, that love and law are incompatible. The law is seen as being negative. You shan't do this, you shan't do that. Whereas love is very positive. But we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. And Paul says in his letter, he doesn't say that love is the end of the law, but love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the chap called John Murray, in his book called Principles of Conduct, he said this. He said, if we may use the metaphor that love fills to the brim the cup which the law puts into our hands. Love is the first drop, love is the last drop, and all the drops in between. From start to finish, it is love that fulfills the law. When love is all pervasive and all inclusive, then the fulfillment of the law is completed. But secondly, our conduct needs to be rooted in light. Paul says first we need to wake up, because some of us may or have fallen asleep. And it is a sad fact, a sad reality, that I think some Christians are asleep, or they are sleepy or drifting through their Christian life, rather than being fully alert. Jesus warned his disciples about the dangers of falling asleep. He said to keep watch and pray you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Christian life is not one for sleeping or for drifting. It's a life for action. It's also about looking forward with eagerness of what's to come. Paul speaks of the moment when we'll be saved is closer than when we first believed. Which, when we look at it, may be a strange thing to say. Surely we're saved already. Do we need to be saved again? Well, the Bible talks about three forms or three types of salvation. It talks about justification, talks about sanctification, get words out, and glorification. See, justification speaks about being saved from the penalties or the penalty of sin. And that's when we are saved initially, not by what we do, but by the grace and love of Christ. But that's the beginning. That's only the start. Then we have the sanctification, which is being saved from the power of sin. And that comes from our daily walk with Christ, drawing on his strength and becoming more like him day by day. And that's ongoing. And thirdly, we have the glorification, which is the being safe in the presence of sin. And it's this third salvation that we only receive once we set foot on heaven's shores. And it's this third salvation, I think, Paul's on about what we look towards, with hope and with eagerness. See, our battles with sin, our battles on this earth, won't last. They will end. There will be a day when we will set foot on heaven's shore, and we'll finally be saved and free from all the struggles and the sin of our lives. And it's a question of how are we eagerly looking towards that day? How are we looking forward to that one day when we'll be free from our sin? Or are we caught up sometimes with all that the world offers us? And that desire that we had when we first came to know the Lord, maybe that desire is not as strong as it was once. Too often, I think, as Christians, we take our eyes off the glory of the prize ahead and drift. See, Paul says the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us stop doing the things that belong to the dark. And in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he speaks of the night being the time when people sleep and when they get drunk. The things that are wrong, the things that are sinful, are often referred to as things of the darkness or belonging to the dark. Paul is reminding us that we have no part of them whatsoever. No part in these things. And of course, Paul is writing to Christians here. And again, it's a sad fact that some Christians do find it difficult, and in some cases choose not to walk in the light. They choose to remain in the dark. In the Authorised Version, it reads, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light." We have a twofold operation as Christians. We need to take off and we need to put on. We need to cast off the dark and put on the light. Paul talks about taking up weapons to fight, and that we must do. So as Christians, we are at war with the powers of darkness. The devil will use every means possible to drag us from the path of light to the path of darkness. Paul says the weapons are there, and we must not only take them, but we must also use them. And if we don't, then we will fall. Paul goes on, "Let us conduct ourselves properly as people who live in the light of day." John, in his first epistle, he writes this: "If we say we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in darkness, we are lying both in our words and in our actions." In other words, if we proclaim to be Christians, if we proclaim and profess to be following him, and yet continue to live and carry on in our sinful natures, then we are liars by both word and deed. See, to walk in darkness means to live contrary to God's law and to moral character of God. To claim fellowship with God without living this moral life, practicing the truth, is to live a lie, since God cannot compromise. His holiness is above all. But John goes on, if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. See, if we want to have fellowship with one another, if we want to express our love to other people as God commands us to do, then we must walk in the light of obedience. There's no other way, says John. John does not say we have fellowship with others whilst we're in darkness. It's only when we step out of the dark and walk in the light that we have fellowship with one another. True fellowship rooted in love is only found when we walk in the light. And I think one of the main reasons, if not maybe the reason, why Christians fail to show their love to others as they should, is they're trying to live in darkness and in light. God will not compromise. We are to walk in light and light alone. We need to ask ourselves this morning, are we living in light or are we living a lie? So thirdly, our conduct is rooted in love, in light, and lastly, it's rooted in the Lord. Paul concludes his passage in verse 14. And in the Authorised Version, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great phrase to actually think about that, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all Christian duty is included in putting on the Lord Jesus, in being like him, having that similarity of temper and conduct, which results from being united to him by the Holy Spirit. How has this worked out? Well, the story that Tony Campolo tells, the American evangelist and writer, about a guy called Joe. And he says this. He says, a drunk was miraculously converted at a Bowery mission. Prior to his conversion, Joe had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino for whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life in God, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too lowly for him to take on. Nothing was beneath him. Nothing that he was asked to do that he considered menial. Whether it was cleaning up the sick that some alcoholic had left, or scrubbing the toilets after being careless men had left it filthy, Joe did what was asked with a soft smile on his face and a gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered into the mission off the street, and to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening when the director to the mission was delivering his evening message to the usual crowd, there was one man who stood up, came down to the altar to kneel to pray, crying out for God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, Lord, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. The director of the mission leaned over and said to him, son, surely it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus. The man looked up at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and asked, is he like Joe? See, the first real communication of anything spiritual comes when we demonstrate the loving humility in daily events, particularly ones who are tough events and tough periods of life. When we share the humble and serving spirit of Christ at the workplace, at school, or wherever we are, then we do more to point people to Christ than any kind of preaching and evangelistic message. See, our goal is to let people see Jesus in us and to be a true reflection of him. It has been said that you may be the only Jesus that someone sees. What do they see when they see us? What do we give off as a reflection? See, as Christians, the devil cannot take our souls. They belong to Christ. But what he can do is take the souls of those who we come into contact with. God forbid that the way we conduct our lives turns people away from the light and to the darkness. How would we feel if our conduct and our lives, rather than pointing them towards Christ, we instead turn them away? See, all that we do will either bring people to Christ or turn them away. Jesus told us to let our light shine before people. And as Christians, we're not to have an inherent light, we're to have a reflective light. And as Christ followers, we must make sure that we do not allow anything to come between us and our source of light. Our union with Christ forbids the indulgence of anything sinful, any sinful inclinations, or anything, or any path of darkness. Salvation is a path from sin and to holiness. It's one way. And that is how we express our true love. So earlier I quoted from John's epistle, and I'll close with another line from the previous chapter. This is from 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, and John says this: those who say they remain in union with God should live as Jesus Christ did. And as Christians, that's our goal. That's our where we need to look to how Christ lived. He walked in love and he walked in light. May we all this morning put on Christ, that we indeed, all of us, may walk in love and light. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word, Lord. Thank you that your word is love and your word is light. Father, Lord, we know this life is difficult, this life is hard. But Lord, you command us, Lord, to love and to walk in light. Lord, pray you'll give us the strength, the guidance and the courage, Lord, to look to you, to put on your character, to put on your temper, to put on everything about you, Lord, and to shine out, Lord, in this world, to bring people to you, and to love to all those we come across, Lord, to be your ambassadors and your light in this world. Amen.